Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Song 137. Song 137. We'll sing In Times Like These. And if you would stand, we'll sing Song 137. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, my anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for this beautiful day you've given us to meet in your house and hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, that you would be with our pastor, fill him with your power and spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, may be seated and turn to Song 140. Song 140. We'll sing We Have an Anchor. Apparently, we're singing a lot of anchor songs today. So, I'm just going in order. Song 140.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides left and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Is it safely moored? Twill the storm withstand? For 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand. Through the tempest rage and the wild winds blow, not an angry wave shall our bark o'erflow. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore, with the storms all past forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
Amen. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. And just some announcements here. But first, I just want to welcome the Racine family from Montana. So if you haven't got a chance to welcome them, they are our newest members to the church. And so got to meet them on Wednesday and everything else. So, but if you haven't got a chance, definitely say hi to them. And just some general church announcements. We have all their service times are what they are on the list here, so nothing's changing there. Other general church announcements, we have the offering box in the back there. So if you want to give any tithes or offerings, you can at any time. And then the mother baby room, the main mother baby room, is behind the bookshelf, that door that's right next to the bookshelf. That's for mothers and babies only. We need to get more rockers, we know. We need to get more chairs for the mothers. And what we're probably going to do is that room that's all the way on the right, where there's actually a window, we're probably going to extend that to be a mother baby room as well. So we know that it's getting tight in there. We're going to have two mother baby rooms as far as that are just dedicated mother baby rooms with rockers and all that fun stuff. All the rooms have audio. This one has the only one that has visual right now. We can get TVs and stuff like that, but with trying to find a new building, I don't really want to go crazy with that yet. So that being said, we are going to be ordering some more rockers and all that stuff. We have a lot of mothers, a lot of babies, so it's a good thing. Obviously, I understand it's getting congested back there, so we're going to try to, you know, get that a little easier for you there. And then our Bible memory for the month, we have Galatians chapter 4, and so that's our chapter memory for the month. And we are going through the book of Galatians on Wednesday night, and we actually just went through chapter 4 last Wednesday. And then 2 Corinthians 12:10 is our memory verse for the week, and I don't want to butcher it, so I'm going to make sure that I just read it off here. It says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." And so I know it's a longer verse, but it's a good verse to have memorized. The soul winning times, we have our main soul winning time this afternoon at 1 p.m. So if you can make it out to that today, just try to be here before 1 to get teamed up. There is a little bit of a break between the service and the soul winning time to get something to eat and all that. Our regional soul winning times we have on there for Monday and Tuesday. Brother Richie leads up the Monday soul winning time, but I know that you've been kind of doing Wednesday a lot. So just keep that in mind that it's probably going to be Tuesday and Wednesday. And then Brother Charles leads up the Tuesday time. So if you're on the WhatsApp, then you get all those updates. If you're not on there, I suggest to get that app, and then we'll add you into the Mountain Baptist group so that you'll know about that and other things that we talk about on there. So not all of it's super spiritual, just so you know. That's in that group there. But everybody keeps it clean, so obviously that's good. That being said, we have the soul winning times that are listed there. We have upcoming events. We have the men's prayer meeting at the end of the month here on the 27th. And so we have the men's prayer meeting at the last Friday, usually the last Friday of every month, and then the women's prayer meeting the first Saturday of every month. Sometimes that happens on the same weekend. That being said, the men's prayer meeting 27th, we have the Lord's Supper scheduled for after we're done with the afternoon service on the 29th of August. And then we have a soul winning marathon that we have scheduled for September 11th. So that'll be the Saturday before our anniversary service. So then we're going to go to Moundsville. So that's our plan. We've already done soul winning marathons up there in Wheeling and actually close to Moundsville. McMeckin, I think that's how you say it. We went there and it's just north of Moundsville. So we're gonna actually go into Moundsville this time. So not get sidetracked on these other little areas. But we're going to go to Moundsville this time. But we're going to be meeting up at the same area. So, at Cabela's. No, actually, there's a Panera that's next to Cabela's, but it's on Cabela's Drive. So we'll be meeting there. It's going to be the typical soul-winning marathon format. And then our anniversary service, September 12th, we're going to have a fellowship of food and all that stuff in between the services. So soul-winning marathon. So soul-winning's on Saturday that week. And then in between the services, we're going to have fellowship, food, all that fun stuff. And then our Mountain Baptist Church retreat at the end of the month there. So, yeah, it's almost September, which is crazy. So, can you believe it's been 4 years, almost 4 years now since we started this church? So, time's been flying. And then birthdays. Who do we got coming up on birthdays here? Today's the 15th. So, we don't have... So, did we sing happy birthday to you, Brother Jason? I don't think we did we? I don't think we did. I think we should do it anyway. Like, I mean, it's better to be safe than sorry, you know. How old are you now?
27.
Still in your 20s. I'm trying to see my calendar here, just to make sure I'm not missing anybody. Okay. Yeah, so, no one else yet. And then, we'll get the Joneses eventually on their anniversary. The Gandys aren't, their anniversary's next week, right? I mean, that's what it says on here. So August 26th. Yep. So yeah, just making sure I'm not missing anything. So I don't think we have any birthdays to sing for today, except for you, because we don't miss people, or we don't try to anyway. And then the pregnancy list, we have 6 ladies here on the pregnancy list. And so just be in prayer for all these: Miss Joyce, Miss Tabby, Miss Amanda, Miss Jennifer, Miss Anastasia, and Miss Ruth. And so a lot of babies. So that's why we're expanding our mother baby room. Just be in prayer for all these ladies and obviously for the families there. And that's about all I got for announcements. Brother Dave's going to come. He's going to sing happy birthday to Brother Jason. And then we're going to do another song. And Brother Shane's going to be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for us.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to Song 143. Song 143 in your songbooks will sing Blessed Assurance. But before we do that, we need to sing Happy Birthday to Brother Jason. And I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I guess we're done with that now. I guess we're just, nobody's listening to me, so we'll just sing Happy. We missed it. It was yesterday? Friday? All right, 27. All right, we'll sing Happy Birthday to Brother Jason. Ready?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday, brother. All right, we will sing Song 143.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. watching and waiting, look from above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll have Brother Shane read that for us.
2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you found your place, say amen. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, but the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I will take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest, when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. And lest, when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you to be gathered in your house today. Just pray that you fill our pastor with your spirit and just edify us today in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So I'm going to drink coffee this morning. I know that that's dangerous, because then It always dries out my throat, but I need coffee this morning, so I'm a little tired. You're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I wanted to preach a sermon. Actually, I was kind of touching on it a little bit in our Galatians chapter 4, but I took way too long on that sermon as it was, and so I didn't hit on this subject. But the subject is a thorn in the flesh, a thorn in the flesh. And Paul talks about the fact that he had a thorn in the flesh, and I want to talk about that and just talk about what I believe that was for Paul, but also, the fact of why he had the thorn in the flesh, why it's not a bad thing to have this thorn in the flesh, okay? Because a lot of times you think of like, well, the flesh is, obviously usually it's a bad thing, but sometimes it could be used for a reason, meaning that in this case with Paul, the thorn in the flesh was something that needed to be there for him. In this life, that is, okay? Meaning that I'm going to get to the point as far as why he did. Actually, the chapter here explains why God allowed this thorn in the flesh to remain. But let's start there in verse 1 just to get some context, because he's talking about the fact that he doesn't want to glory in himself. You know, he'll glory in somebody that was, he talked about this man that was caught up to the third heaven or to paradise or to heaven, right? But he doesn't want to glory in himself. Okay. He just got done basically listing off all the things that he's done, because he's basically, I'm speaking foolishly because I need to let you know that I've done more than you. I'm an apostle. You guys need to listen to me. I have authority. He's basically, and he doesn't want to do that because, the Bible talks about not proclaiming your own glory, but, basically not to praise yourself, but let another man's lips praise you. And that's the way it should be. Okay, but sometimes as a leader, you have to basically, tell it like it is and say, listen, you're not the leader, I'm the leader, and kind of just, throw down. And that's what Paul does in chapter 11. But in chapter 12, he's kind of pulling back and saying, listen, I don't want to glory in myself and all that. Now, in verse 1 there, it says, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself will I not, I will not glory, but in mine infirmity. So he's talking about this man. Now, some people believe that he's talking about himself. And whether in the body or out of body, meaning that did he die and go to heaven? Or was this a vision of heaven? Because you think of Ezekiel, you think of John and Revelation. They were caught up into heaven, but it was just like this spiritual thing. They didn't actually die, and go to heaven. And basically saying, I don't know whether this person died and went to heaven or what. And some people think it's Paul because he actually was stoned, and they thought he was dead. And so that could be, he could be recalling that, where they stoned him and he doesn't know whether he died or whether, he just had a vision, where God showed him heaven. Okay. But either way, he's basically saying, I'll glory in that person. I'm not going to glory in myself, but in mine infirmities, meaning that he's going to glory in his infirmities. Okay. So that's the context of what we're going to get into with this thorn in the flesh, is that he's glorying in his infirmities. And in verse 6 there, it says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. So he just got done going off this list, this tour de force of things he's gone through, things that he's done. And he's basically saying, you know what? I don't want to be a fool. I don't want people to think of me more highly than they ought to think. Okay, basically, he's saying this because he's like, you need to listen to me. I'm a true apostle. I know what I'm talking about. But at the same time, don't hold me up above that which I need to be held up. Okay, so it's interesting how he, doesn't want people to hold him up too high, but he needs them to hold him up high enough to where, hey, I'm the leader. Okay, I'm the one that you should be listening to. Okay, now, notice what it says here in verse 7. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So this is the reason why the thorn in the flesh is a good thing, because it forces you to lean on God. It forces you to trust in God's strength and not in your own strength. Okay? And that's why he's basically stating this. But why did he have the thorn in the flesh, or why was this there? So that he didn't get him, so he didn't puff himself up, right? It's basically to keep him humble. Okay? And the reason why is because he had this thorn in the flesh because he had all these revelations. Meaning that, think about the New Testament. Who wrote most of the books in the New Testament? Okay? Paul, right? Think of from Romans all the way to, I believe, Hebrews, right? You know, Hebrews doesn't say who wrote it, but I believe it was Paul. From Romans to Hebrews, that's Paul, right? And then you get into, James and Peter and John and Jude and obviously John and Revelation, right? But that being said, is that a lot of the New Testament is written by Paul. Okay, so he definitely had an abundance of revelations, and you can definitely see how that could make you proud or have a haughty spirit and be like, listen, you know, God's using me. And listen, power corrupts. And that is true for anybody. And anybody that thinks that power can't corrupt them, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Okay? Meaning that anybody that's in a position of authority, that power can go to your head, and the accolades and the praises that men give you can go to your head, and you can think of yourself higher than you ought to think. Okay? And the Bible talks about that. That's very foolish to think of yourself higher than you ought to think. Okay? And anybody that think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought. You know? And now, one thing I want to point out here, and this is kind of off topic to the sermon, but it's not off topic to this context about what's being said here, because he had this thorn in the flesh. I'm going to get to what I believe that thorn is. But the idea here is that he besought the Lord thrice. Okay? And that means three times he besought the Lord that this would be taken away, that this would depart from him. Okay? And what was God's answer? What was Jesus' answer to this? In verse 9, it says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." You know what the answer is? No. Okay? Meaning that he besought him thrice, but the answer is no, my grace is sufficient. And the reason that it was no wasn't just because God was trying to be mean and be like, you just need to suck it up, buttercup. You know, like, now I may say that to you, you know, jokingly, but at the same time, like, sometimes there's things that are there for a reason, and that thorn in the flesh was to keep him humble. Okay, keep Paul humble. Because Paul could have very well got puffed up with pride and, basically said, I'm the chiefest of the apostles, and I'm higher than everybody. I do more than everybody else. You know, everybody should be coming to me. But Paul is very humble, and I believe this thorn that he had in the flesh kept him humble. Okay, so, and it keeps you trusting in the Lord, because you don't want to think that everything that you do is, you know, I did it by picking myself up by my own bootstraps. You know, it's I did it. I did this. I went out and did this. No, it's because the Lord gave you the strength to do it. And when you have infirmities, you know it's the Lord. Just as much as when there's a small group of people that do great things for God, you have to know it's the Lord. And that's why God uses Gideon and his 300 and didn't want to use 32,000 against an army that was innumerable. Okay? Even though that in itself should have been enough, you know, 32,000 to you can't even number them, there's so many, that would be like, well, God had to be in that. He said, no, there's too many. People may still say that it was by their own hand and that they're the ones that accomplished it, but he went down to 300, okay? So go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I've heard people, there's a doctrine out there, okay, and it's usually in the Pentecostal realm, okay, that basically believes as long as you have the faith to be healed, you will be healed. no doubt you will be healed. Okay? And they'll basically say, if you don't get healed, it's because you didn't have the faith to be healed. And that doctrine is a bunch of baloney.
Yeah.
Okay? That is just not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is case in point. Paul says, I besought him thrice, and you know what God said? No. It had nothing to do with whether Paul had faith. It's because God wanted him to have that infirmity. And I've heard, you know, I had this Pentecostal person, you know, basically say, no, God wants everybody to be healed. He doesn't want anybody to go through any, you know, like to have any sicknesses or anything like that. And I'm like, what about 2 Corinthians 12? You know, I mean, he's talking about infirmities, by the way, which are sicknesses, you know, which are things of, you know, that are, you're not like fully whole, right? You know, and fully healed of something. And the other thing is that we don't know. You know, the idea is like, we know that God will heal. No, we don't. Okay? We don't know that God will heal when we pray. What you pray, and the reason that it says to have faith when you pray, is have faith that God is able to do it. Okay? And just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, they said, our God is able to deliver us. But if not, meaning like if he doesn't do it, know this, O king, that we will not bow down nor worship your image. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit there. But he basically said, we know he's able, but he may not do it. Okay? Now, he ended up doing it, okay? But they didn't know that he was going to. They just knew he was able to do it, okay? And that's how you should pray, is that knowing, I know you're able to do this. I know you can accomplish this. There's no doubt that you could fix this. There's no doubt that you could heal this. But you know what? It has to be according to your will. And this person was saying, well, no, we know it's according to his will. You know, he wants to heal every sickness. Not the case. You know, it's just a false doctrine. And notice what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 19. Now, this is a story where, you know, David obviously commits adultery with Bathsheba, and she's pregnant, and they end up getting married after he kills Uriah. So this is a horrible, you know, story. But at the same time, the child ends up getting sick and ends up dying, okay? Now, David is, you know, basically praying and fasting, won't eat, to pray that God will have mercy on this child and that God will save this child from this sickness and that the child will live, okay? Now, the child ends up dying, okay? But let's see what, you know, David's response is to this. In verse 19, it says, but when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. And David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Now, you have to understand is that they were afraid to tell him. Okay, that's why he was like, he heard them whispering, and he's like, you know, the child's dead, right? And because they were afraid to tell him, because they're like, if he is this bad, like with the child still being alive and he's just like won't eat, then he's basically just gonna die if he hears that the child's dead. Okay, that's kind of the thinking process. So they didn't want to tell him. They ended up, obviously he came up and they told him. Verse 21, it says, then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. So they're confused, like why, okay, now he's okay to eat. Notice what David's response is in verse 22. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Now, this is another great verse to show you that children go to heaven, because David obviously knew he was going to be in the house of the Lord forever and that he was going to go to heaven. And he's basically saying, you know, he's not going to return to me, but I'm going to go to him. Okay. But the same thing here, it says, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? And so the idea is that you don't know. You don't know whether God's going to cure or save the child or anything like that. So while the child's alive, there's hope, you know, and obviously you keep praying until there's no more hope, right? And that's why he just got up and ate, because he's like, well, I guess that's the answer, you know, and he just accepted it. And that's the way things work in this life. And to preach anything else is just straight up to lie to people. Okay, and to be like, well, you just didn't have enough faith. That's why you have this illness. You just don't have enough faith. Or, you know, or there must be sin in your life, and the sin is what's keeping you, and that's what kept you from getting healed from that. Now, can it be true that you just didn't have enough faith for God to do something? Of course. You know, the Bible wouldn't talk about, like, the fact of when you pray, believe that he's going to do it, you know, because the Bible wouldn't talk about that. Or it wouldn't talk about the fact that, you know, he heareth not sinners, or, you know, the idea that his ears are open unto the righteous, and the idea of who's he going to end up answering most of the time. You know, he's going to answer his children that are obeying him, doing what they should be doing, over the children that are just disobeying him all the time. Okay, so that's, you know, obviously true statements, but at the same time, we don't know that if it's lack of faith, if it's sin, or if it's just God's will. Okay, it's just God's will that's the way it's going to be, okay? So, just want to tear down that false doctrine real quick. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, actually. Let's talk about the thorn in the flesh, okay? So, some people, you know, obviously there are different thoughts on what this thorn in the flesh is. And again, it doesn't specifically say what it is. Okay, so this, you know, if you have a different opinion to me, you know, I'm not going to, like, come at you, okay? But if you have a different opinion than me, then come at me, bro. No. The thing is that, you know, it's obviously open to interpretation what you think it is. But in verse 7 here, notice what it says. It says, do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. So some people believe that he had like a speech impediment. You know, like basically he just couldn't speak well. Kind of like, you know, Moses basically says that his tongue is slow in speech, you know, that he couldn't speak well. Okay, he's not an eloquent orator or something like that. I don't believe that's what's being said here. Okay, now if you believe that and you say, well, it's just because he's not a good speaker, and so basically, he had all these revelations. He just couldn't preach well. You know, he couldn't speak well. He wasn't just he couldn't get it across, like, you know, to a crowd well. I don't believe that's what it is. I believe the reason that they're saying that is because he'll write these letters where he's like rebuking them, but when he's there, he's like very gracious with them, and he's trying to get them to turn around. Meaning that, you know, it's and a lot of times it's easier to basically rebuke somebody in letter form, okay? Now, this could be to a fault, okay? Meaning that people get way too bold on the internet and way too bold, you know, on things that they just wouldn't do in person, like face-to-face. And the other idea is, too, is that when you're writing a letter, you're not face-to-face. So, like I said, it's easier to say hard truths when you're not face-to-face with somebody. But also just the fact that, hey, maybe Paul, when he's face-to-face with them, is just, you know, he's just trying to be gracious. Or maybe they're just taking what he says the wrong way because they're only reading it in a letter. Okay? So they're looking at this letter like it's just a strong rebuke and just no love. You know, he's just ripping their face off. But in reality, he's probably in tears writing this to him, like he doesn't want to write this. He doesn't want to say this to them. He's being compassionate about him, but to them, all they're seeing is the words, and they're just like, this is hard, he's yelling at us. And anybody knows this is that sometimes a phone call is better than an email when you're dealing with a hard issue, you know, whether in work, or a phone call is better than a text message. And I know some of you are just like, I don't want to talk to you, just text me. But listen, you miss a lot of communication just with text. Okay, it's hard, that's why there's emojis all over the place. You're trying to like express that you're joking, or you're expressed that it's sarcasm. You know, it's hard to express that in a letter. Okay? And even when you look at Paul's letters, sometimes you're like, that's got to be tongue-in-cheek, right? You know, when he says, I think even in this passage, in chapter 12, he says something, you know, forgive me this wrong. You know, like, I wasn't burdensome unto you, forgive me this wrong. You know that's tongue-in-cheek, right? Like, you know that he's not thinking he's actually wrong for not being burdensome unto them, okay? But he's saying that because he's stating that all these other places, they take money from you, right? And you respect them, but I come over to you, I work with my own hands, I'm not taking any money from you, and you're like basically treating me like I'm nothing because I'm not taking money from you because you think I'm like less of an apostle or something like that. And he's kind of tongue-in-cheek saying, you know what, forgive me this wrong that I didn't take money from you, okay? And so that's why in a letter sometimes you don't catch it, you know, or it's harder to catch, okay? And so that's why I believe it's basically saying his speech is contemptible. But anyway, that being said, you know, it talks about his speech being soft and all that other stuff. And anyway, what I believe it is, go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, I believe Galatians 4 gives us the key to what his infirmity is, okay? Like I said, we were going through Galatians 4, and I had this written out, or at least part, not this whole sermon, but I had this portion. You're like, man, that would have been a really long sermon. No, I didn't have this whole sermon written out. I wasn't going to just park it on the thorn in the flesh, but I was going to explain why I believe this was the thorn in the flesh. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. So, what do you think that thorn in the flesh was? I personally believe it had to do with his eyesight. Okay, or that was just a random thing to say. Okay, because I don't think anything in the Bible is accidental, coincidental, or incidental. Meaning this is that I don't believe that's there for no reason. You know, that he's talking about the eyes. Okay, now I'll give you a reason why I believe that makes sense, that it was his eyes. And basically I believe he was probably a little visually impaired. Okay, and if you think about it, if someone's visually impaired, you may think that you could see how people could maybe like look at them as being like, hey, this isn't some spiritual giant. They got to, you know, they need help with things, okay? Or whatever the case may be, they have like some kind of handicap, and you look at them as like they're not like in their prime, just going to, you know, charge hell with a squirt gun. Well, we know the complete opposite with Paul. Paul was the greatest Christian that you could think of in the Bible as far as what we read and everything else, but yet he had this infirmity in the flesh. And we would look at that and be like, well, maybe he just didn't have enough faith to get rid of that infirmity, you know? Maybe there's something holding him back. Maybe he's got some sin in his life or something like that. Whereas we know from the Bible that it had nothing to do with that. It had the fact that that kept him humble, that God allowed that to be there because it kept him humble. And it kept him from being exalting himself above measure because of all the revelations that he was getting from God. Because he was a holy man of God moved by the Holy Ghost to pen down Scripture, okay? And so he's obviously a giant in the faith, but this infirmity of flesh. And he's basically saying that when I came to you and preached the gospel, you didn't look at that. You didn't like reject me because of that. You know, you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus, right? Meaning that they received him as if it was the Lord talking to them, you know, just gave him the utmost respect. And they said, he's basically saying, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Okay. To me, it sounds like they're saying, listen, we would just give you our, if we could, you know, basically if it's possible, right, that we would just trade eyes just so that you could see like we can so that you won't have to deal with this anymore. Okay, that's the compassion that the Galatians had for him, and he's relating that because now he's saying, you know, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Because he's kind of going back to the past and saying like, hey, you know, this is how you treated me when I preached you the gospel. Where's that at? You know, and now go to Galatians chapter 6, okay, and verse 11 there. So think about this, okay? If it's his eyesight that's the thorn in the flesh, this may make sense. And now, this is where some people will believe it's some other type of infirmity. But it says in verse 11, so Galatians 6, verse 11, it says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Okay? So some people think, well, it's his hand that has an issue, right? Some people think it's his speech, right? But if you think about it, if you have vision problems, right, it may be hard to write a letter. And I think some people say, well, I think it's his eyes because he wrote such a large letter, right? Meaning it was like giant print. I don't think that was the case, okay? I don't think it was just like he's just writing these big letters so you can see them, okay? I think he's talking about the length of the letter, okay? Because if you think about it, Romans wasn't written by the hand of Paul. You know, he had a scribe, and Tertullus, or I may be saying the order, but it's something that sounds like a turtle, okay? But it's at the end. But it's at the end of Romans, and he's the scribe. He's the one that wrote the letter. Okay, so Paul didn't write it by his own hand, but it says that he would sign. You know, like you know, the it would talk about that he would sign it with his own hand. Okay, so that he would basically, like, that was his signature at the end, that he would with his own hand write. You know, like the Apostle Paul. You know, and he would write the ending of the letter. Okay. But he's saying that Galatians, he wrote it himself, okay? And he's stating that that's a big deal, okay? Because normally you would look at Galatians, you'd be like, that's not that big of a deal, okay? To write this thing with your own hand. But if you think about it, if he has, you know, eyesight problems, then that could be a big deal, okay, to write something out. Like I said, you know, that's where some people think, well, maybe it's like he's got some kind of thing where he can't write because of some kind of problem with his hands, arthritis, I don't know, like something that would cause him to not do that. But here's the thing, that wouldn't make sense with the eyes, though. Like, why would they be plucking out their own eyes because of this infirmity? Because he can't write well, like he's got problems with his hands or something like that? I think he's just making a statement that, hey, with my own hand, meaning that I'm the one that wrote this, okay? And it's a large letter, so it's a big deal, right? It's a long letter, I wrote it with my own hand, it's a big deal. Why? Because I believe he probably had some eyesight issues. Now, you have some proof, or what would you link that to? Well, go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Okay. So I'm kind of just talking about why I believe this is the thorn in the flesh. Again, you know, this is my interpretation of it. This is what I think. You can think it has something to do with his hands. You can think it has something to do with his speech. I'm not against you. Okay. But I think Galatians 4 to me is like, he's stating why, okay, that this infirmity, or what the infirmity is. Now, Acts chapter 9 is where Paul is on the road to Damascus, and, you know, the Lord meets him, okay? Do you remember what happens after the Lord meets him and goes away, and he's going into Damascus to meet Ananias? He's actually blinded, okay? Now, go to Acts 9 and verse 8. It says, "And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." Now, if you know the story, he goes to Ananias, and Ananias says, you know, "Brother Saul," you know, and comes unto him and says, "Receive thy sight." And you say, well, he received the sight. Okay, well, let me show you a story in the Bible, meaning that if having sight doesn't mean that you can see well, okay? Because you can still see, and there's a lot of people that can see, but they're still legally blind, right? Because it has to do with what you mean by that, right? And I'm going to show you that. Go to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Now, this is just a theory. This is just what I'm thinking here. Is that he received a sight, but it wasn't completely, like, back to normal, okay? Now, it could have been, and maybe Satan came along later and just started messing with his eyesight, okay? And this may have no relevance to why his eyes are messed up, okay? But maybe, you know, maybe when it comes to sin, there's things that happen in your past before you get saved that will actually linger for the rest of your life even after you're saved. You know, this whole idea that when you get saved, everything just like just disappears, and all the sins that you did in the past are just, there's no consequences. There's still consequences for your sins. There's still repercussions for your sins. That, you know, what you did when you're lost, and I'm not here to judge you on that. I'm just saying that that's just facts, okay? You may have, wounds in the spirit or even thorns in the flesh because of things that you did in the past. If you had drinking problems, if you had fornication problems, if you had different things, then that can affect you for the rest of your life. And that being said, this could be that case where obviously Paul was he called himself the chiefest among sinners. Okay, and what I believe that meant is that he was like right on the cusp of being past feeling, basically to the point where God was going to reject him. If he didn't get saved here, I believe he would have been done. Okay, and that's why I believe it says he's the chiefest among sinners, because he was doing it ignorantly in unbelief up to that point. But at that point, there wouldn't be ignorantly in unbelief. Okay, and he ended up getting saved and had become a great apostle and Christian, obviously. But in Mark chapter 8 here, here's a story about God healing a blind man. Verse 22, it says, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking." So he sees, right? But he's not seeing clearly, right? He can see men. He knows they're men, but he's like, they look like trees walking around, meaning that he just, it's like you can make out that that's a person, but it doesn't look like, you can't make out all the features and everything else of the person, right? Then it goes on to say in verse 24, in verse 25, it says, "After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly." Okay, now that's a whole nother sermon for another day. Okay, meaning that, you know, once I was blind, now I see. You know what? There's a lot of Christians that just see men as trees. They don't even see them as souls that need to be saved. And you know what? You could also see enough. You know, blessed are pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the idea of seeing things for what they are. Okay, because a lot of people don't really see like they ought to see. Okay. But here's the thing, though. Would you say that, you know, this blind man could see the first time? Yeah, he could see, but it's obviously not, like, clearly, like, super clearly, okay? So it could be basically that Satan, it says that the messenger of Satan, you know, was sent to buffet him, that basically is pulling from that, you know, like, he was blinded by this light because he was out to go after Christians. Okay. If you think about it, when he saw this light, he wasn't saved, and he's blinded by this light because of what he was doing, and obviously he got saved, right? It was something that stopped him in his tracks. He got saved, and you can see how Satan can pull things from the past, pull things from what you did when you're unsaved, and try to pull those back into your life to hold you down, okay? But in the case here, you know, with maybe what happened to him with his eyes, is that maybe Satan is using that to basically try to pull him down. But God is allowing it to happen, okay? And the reason God's allowing it to happen is so that he doesn't get puffed up, so he doesn't have a haughty spirit, so he doesn't think of himself above that he ought to think because of all these revelations and everything that God's doing through him, that it's keeping him humble, okay? And listen, go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, sometimes we need things in our life that are going to keep us humble because we don't want to think that we have everything or we know everything or, you know, basically we've arrived, okay? And this thorn in the flesh was basically a constant reminder to Paul that he's got problems, okay? He needs the Lord, okay? And that's what the passage is talking about, is that when I'm weak, then am I strong. And the idea is being strong in the Lord and, you know, basically glorying in his infirmities, because that means that he has to trust in the Lord, okay? And that's what it says, and I'll just read this. You're going to Revelation chapter 3, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And the idea is that when you're weak and you don't think you can do it, fleshly speaking, that's where God comes in. That's where God works. Okay? But if you're not in that position, he's not going to work with somebody that thinks they are strong enough, that thinks they can do it all, right, without Christ's help. You know, the people that God uses the greatest are those that think that they are unable to do it. Think of Moses. Moses is just like, I can't do this. I can't speak to these people. But Moses is mentioned a lot in the Bible. I haven't done a study on who's mentioned more, like as far as the prophets go, but I would say Moses is probably one of the most mentioned, at least one of the most. I don't know if the most mentioned prophet of the Old Testament. It's definitely high up there. But in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, notice what it says here. It says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, this passage here, I preached a whole sermon on this, dealing with being lukewarm or lukewarm Christianity. I don't believe being cold or hot is bad. I think actually both are good. It's just talking about the fact of, you know, when you're drinking something, you want it cold or hot. Okay, I want this water to be cold. I want this coffee to be hot. And that's how you like your drinks. Okay, if it's lukewarm, if this coffee's lukewarm, it's disgusting. Okay, if anybody likes lukewarm coffee, I'm not going to say it, but I don't know if we can be friends. Okay, I'm not going to question your salvation, but I don't know if we can be friends if that's how you like your coffee. But what is it saying? Because this passage actually explains exactly what it means to be lukewarm. Okay, and notice that God wants to spew the person that's lukewarm out of his mouth. So that makes him sick. Okay, so what are we talking about? Verse 17, because thou sayest. Okay, so the because is why you're lukewarm. Okay, what it means to be lukewarm is he's about to say it. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Okay, so that's what it means to be lukewarm, is that you don't think you need anything. You think you have everything, that you're rich, you're increased with goods, you don't need anything. You know what that means? You don't need God. Okay, and then it goes on to say in verse 18, let's keep reading there. I need nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now, I believe that Paul's infirmity, that thorn in the flesh, was physical eyesight, but listen, you don't want that to be a spiritual eyesight that you have problems with. But here's the thing, Christian. If you think you have need of nothing, then you are spiritually blind, speaking of, you know, like thinking that you know everything. You're blind, forgetting that you're purged from your old sins, the Bible says. Okay? I'm not saying you're unsaved, but the idea here is that you're just walking around aimlessly, not knowing where you're going, because you're walking in darkness. And it talks about those that walk in darkness, they're going to stumble and fall, because they knoweth not whither they goeth. But if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all. Blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And the idea there is that you want to walk in the light so that you can see. Don't walk in the darkness, because if you walk in the darkness, you know what that's going to make you? Blind. Okay? Because even if you're not blind, if you go into a cave, guess what? You're not going to be able to see. Okay? Now, the idea, though, is that, you know, with Paul, that thorn was there so that he wasn't going to be saying that. I don't have need of anything. And listen, if you have problems with your eyesight to that level, to where, you know, basically you can't write a letter, or it's hard for you to write a letter because your eyesight's, I mean, think about that. If his eyesight was bad to the point where he had problems writing a letter, do you think it was probably problems for him to read? You know what that means? Is he probably had someone have to like read it off to him, like read off the scriptures to him. Do you know how humbling that is to basically say, hey, I need you to read this to me because I'm unable to. Okay, this is before Scorby. Okay, this is before the Scorby app on your phone. He didn't have an iPhone where he can just have Scorby read it to him all the time. Okay, this means that he had to have someone read it to him. And I'm speculating here, so don't say, oh, you know. You know, he's just added, listen, I have no idea, this could be completely out the window. But here's the thing, if you have eyesight problems, you know it's going to be hard for you to read, okay? So, you know, that could be things that he dealt with, and it keeps you humble, okay? And it keeps you humble because you're probably having to ask people to help you with certain things. And being humble is where we need to be. We need to always be humble. I don't care what you accomplish, you need to be humble. Now go to James chapter 4 and verse 5. So what's the point of this thorn in the flesh? Be humble, to humble himself. Now, people that are I think I just skipped a whole portion here. That's okay. Well, I'll hit some of it. I had you going to go to Romans chapter 5. So I was going to hit on the fact of being rich, you know, obviously, trusting in uncertain riches. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a man that trusted, than a rich man to go into the kingdom of God, you know. And the idea there is that you're not trusting, you know, you have to trust in the Lord to get saved. And if you're trusting in your riches and you don't need anything, then it's going to be hard for you to get saved. But the idea here is that if people don't have any issues, like any type of tribulations or trials or anything like that, they end up not being the greatest people. Okay? They end up being puffed up, high on themselves. Case in point, America. Okay? America is in the state that it's in because of prosperity. Because of prosperity, they're fat and sassy, and they think that they don't need anything, and they got everything. They don't need God, and they're kicking God out. And you know what? That's going to breed wickedness. Okay? And that's going to breed the fact that they don't need God. But, you know, it's funny because every time something happens, you're just like, where's God at? You know, like when some national disaster happens or some, like, tragic thing happens to the country or something like that holistically, they're like, where's God at? It's like, well, you kicked him out, so why are you surprised? But, you know, I think about just personal experience. I'm gonna show you the verse here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. So this is kind of what Paul was talking about, glorying in tribulations, persecutions, and all that, dealing with the thorn in the flesh or infirmities. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So the idea here is that tribulation, we should glory in it, not because, you know, we're masochists where we think like we just love being in pain or something like that. The idea is what that produces, right? Going through trials and tribulations, troubles, you know, that makes you stronger. That gives you patience to go through it again. That gives you experience. And why does experience work with hope? Because if you've gone through some kind of great tribulation in your life, you know, or some type of thing that's really been hard for you, then that makes a lot of other things really easy, right? You're kind of like, well, that's nothing compared to that, right? And it just makes things easier going down the line. Or if something really hard happens again, you know what? You have hope because you're like, we made it out the last time. I didn't feel like I was going to make it through that. I didn't feel like, God was going to get me through that. Or I just thought my life was over because all this stuff's just falling apart. I got through that. So it gave you experience so that you have hope for the next time. Okay. Now, an example, now that you could say whether this is a thorn in the flesh or not, but an example I think about is when I grew up, I grew really late, meaning that most, I think, guys grew like in eighth grade or something like that. It's like seventh, eighth grade. That's when like everybody's sprouting up. You know, because before that, all the girls were taller than you. You know, all the boys were shorter. But in like seventh, eighth grade, everybody started growing. You know, going to high school and, you know, now the guys are starting to get taller than the girls and everything else. I'll tell you when I grew. It was basically at the end of my sophomore year to my junior year in high school. So, you know, I was like the ugly duckling. Then I turned into a beautiful swan, you know? No, but obviously that's not the case. But But all that to say is that, you know what? My junior high years weren't that bad. My first 2 years in high school, I hated those years, okay? All the guys were taller than me. You know, all the girls were taller than me. You know, like, everybody was taller than me. And I'm like, am I ever going to grow? Like, what's going on here? And I knew my older brother, you know, obviously we're the same genetics and everything, but he grew a little earlier than me. And even my younger brother grew a little earlier than me. You know, we were all kind of a little delayed on that. But eventually I grew, okay, to this massive behemoth that you see today, okay? Because I am a giant. No, I'm only 5'9", okay? But you know what? That's average height. So I'm fine with it, you know? I'm not here to try to add one cubit to my stature or anything like that. But here's the thing. You know, those first 2 years of high school, they sucked. My parents know that I wasn't happy in those first 2 years. You know what? In those years, you get picked on, all that stuff. That's why I joined the wrestling team. And then, you know what? No one picked on me after that. But at the same time, you know, that growing, I couldn't play football, you know, and I liked football, but I couldn't play football because I was too small. I just get annihilated out there. You know, no girls liked you. And you know what? When you're in high school and you're like 15, 16, that's a big deal to you, you know, that like, that you're just the friend, you know, that no one, you know. You're cute, but you're not, you know, you're not like husband material. Obviously, they didn't think about that back then. And, you know, looking back, you're like 15, 16, like, who cares? Yeah, I look back and I'm like, yeah, who cares, except for when you're in it, okay? Because you know what a lot of people say to me? They'd be like, well, you're going to really enjoy that when you're older, you know, because you look so young. I'd be like, tell me when I'm older, okay? Because it sucks right now, okay? Now, I'm saying this because you know what that did for me, though? That made me humble, okay? Because people that have everything going for them in high school end up being jerks. Yep. You know, those are the jocks that, like, they're good looking, they're you know, fit, they're on the basketball team, they're on the football team, and, you know, if anybody was on the football team, I'm not saying you're a jerk tonight, or this morning, I mean. But that being said is that when that stuff's all going for you, people, you know, all the girls like you, you know, you're the most popular kid in class, you know, all that stuff, that can make you very filled with pride and haughty and not a good person, okay? And you know what? Looking back, I thank God that I didn't grow until I was a sophomore or going into my junior year of high school. And then, you know what? When I grew, I told all those girls that didn't want to date me to go take a hike. No, I actually did, but that's not the point of the sermon. But that being said is that, you know what? It makes you a better person in the fact that, you know, when I think of, like, people that are shorter than me, I don't like making short jokes, okay? Because you know what? I was made fun of ever since I was in school. Like, all the way up until I was a junior in high school. Made fun of for being short. I've been called every short joke you can imagine. And then, you know what's funny is that I would grow, I actually got taller than a person that called me short, and he'd still call me short. I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm like 5 inches taller than you now, you know? And, but that being said is that, you know what, that gives you experience. And that experience helps you, you know, with things in life that maybe you understand that maybe some of those jokes may cut a little too deep, you know? Sometimes those things may not be that funny, or you may need to be a little nicer in this area, or whatever the case may be. But that being said is that there's things that can give you experience. How about my first children were really hard babies? Really hard babies. They're still hard. Okay, but what I'm saying is that really hard, okay, meaning that just really hard to pacify at all. First two children, and I told Holly, I'm like, you know, with Clara, my oldest, I said, you know what, she doesn't have to be the best. But I mean, she doesn't have to be, you know, the worst one, but I hope she's not the best. Meaning that we're having children, I'm like, I hope that we don't say that Clara was the best. Because then Anna was even harder because she had, like, stomach issues and, like, this whole, like, thing with dairy and everything else. And we didn't realize until, like, 4 months in. And so and that's about the time when we started the church. So add all that into the mix. The idea here is that those first two children were really hard. And you know why I think that was a blessing? Because I'm a pastor, and I have a lot more patience for other people's kids, okay? Whereas some people are kind of like, oh, you know, this kid's doing this or that. I'm just like, you know, you just need to get over it, okay? But let's say, here's the thing, though. What if my kids were just angels that never, like, did anything wrong? You know, they were just, like, that model child that just never, like, screamed, never did anything. You know what? It'd be easy for me to get up here and be like, listen, you're just not doing it right, parents. You know? You must not be spanking them right. You must not be doing right because your child's doing this. Your child's doing that. My child never does that. You know? You know what? I almost believe that God made my first two children like really hard babies and just like hard to deal with and like have the will of an iron, like cast iron teapot or something like that, to where it's just like those are hard ones. They're hard nuts to crack. To where it gives me a lot of patience and a lot of understanding with other people's kids, okay? Then the Lord had mercy on me, okay? And then Emma came along, and she was like a really good baby, and James has been a really good baby. Now, Emma has an attitude, okay? I'm not saying they're going to be perfect or anything like that, but what I'm saying is that, you know, eventually God had a little mercy on me and said, all right, I think you've learned your lesson, you know, as far as what you need to know. But do you see how things like that, that make your life hard and all that, to where you're just like, I need to trust in the Lord. You know, I'm like praying to the Lord. I'm like, Lord, help me be a good dad. Help me to make sure that I'm doing what I need to be doing. You know, I need to be an example. You know, like all these things that are going into place there. And that being said is that these thorns in the flesh, if you will, of problems that you may have in your life or things that you deal with physically, or whatever the case may be, you know what? Sometimes they may just have to stay there, okay? And you know what? I'm not saying that I'm going to pray that they stay there. I pray that you're healed from all your infirmities. But sometimes you just got to accept that there are infirmities that you got to just know that are there for a reason, okay? And now, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, you think of the very famous verse, you know, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But you know, as much as salvation, you have to realize that you're a sinner to be saved. You have to realize, okay, I need a savior because the punishment for sin is hell, death and hell and all that. There's no salvation without damnation. Well, in order for, you know, you to be strengthened by Christ, you have to realize you need strengthened. Does that make sense? Like, you have to realize that you're weak. So if you realize you're weak, then that's where God can strengthen you. Just as much as he said about his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And what you have to realize is that the flesh is weak. I don't care what kind of thorn you think you have or don't have or whatever the case, you'd be like, I don't have any thorn in the flesh. I'm just like, you know, the epitome of physical anatomy, and I don't have any problems, okay? If that may be the case, listen, you need to spiritually think, hey, you know what? I'm weak. I need help. Okay, I need God's strength in order to do that. And we need to stay humble. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And this last point I want to make here is the fact that God resisteth the proud but giveth grace unto the humble. You don't want to be some proud, haughty type of person. You know what? As a preacher, a lot of times, hard preaching gets mistaken for pride. You know, it's like, oh, you're just proud up there preaching about it. It's like, you know what? I'm not saying that I don't. Sometimes I'm preaching on things that I deal with. You know that sermon about stress and anxiety? I was preaching it myself. And if you got something out of it, great. Okay? Because, you know what? I think everybody deals with stress and anxiety to a certain extent. Okay? But there's certain things, you know, because the Bible says that we should be in peace and all that stuff. So obviously, you know what? I should be in peace, and I shouldn't be stressed out. I shouldn't have anxiety or be dealing with things like that. But that being said is that, you know what? A preacher is always going to be dealing with that to a certain extent. If I preach on Bible reading, do you think I'm just, like, excluding myself? Like, well, no, I know that. You know, I don't need to hear this, you know? It's obviously, I need to hear all of it, okay? And James chapter 4, verse 5, it says, do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And so the idea is that we need to be humble and not proud. So the opposite of being proud is to be humble. And you know what? Before honor is humility. You want to have honor in life? You want people to respect you? Then you need to be humble. I don't care who you are. I don't care what position you're in. You know what? A leader needs to be humble. And people are going to respect humility in a leader. Obviously, a leader needs to make decisions. They need to take charge. They need to do everything they need to do to be a leader. But in the end, you don't want a proud leader. You want a humble leader. That's why, you know, sorry to say this, but Trump wasn't a good leader because he was proud and haughty. Okay? And pride goeth before destruction and haughty spirit before fall. And you can say what you will about his politics and, like, you know, obviously he's better than Biden. Okay? Biden's like weakened at Bernie's. They're holding them up with strings right now. I mean, like, the idea is that, I mean, that's comparing two bad things. But the thing is that, you know what? We need to be humble. And go to 1 Peter chapter 5, the last place I'm going to show you. 1 Peter chapter 5, parallel passage to James, to be honest with you. But you ever wonder why, I want to show you why these verses are in the same sentence. It's verse 6 and 7, but let's look at verse 5 here. It says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." Notice in verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Now, "casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you," is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. I don't know why it is. I mean, he says that he loves us. I don't know how many times, but when he says that he cares for me, you know, there's just something extra that I just like about that verse, okay? But it's also about casting all your care upon him. Why is this mentioned with being humble? Because you have to be a humble person to realize you need to cast your care upon somebody, okay? Instead of just trying to take it yourself. You need to be humble enough to say, "I can't handle it myself. I need help. I'm going to put this on you." That takes humility. It takes humility for anybody in the church to reach out to somebody and say, "Hey, I need your help on something." Okay? That takes humility. Now, obviously, you can take that too far where you're just casting everything on everybody and just not dealing with your own problems. Okay? You know, and that's another sermon for another day, you know, casting all your care, you know, upon the Lord. But you can also cast it upon other people as well, because other people would gladly want to help you and take care of that. But that takes humility, because that tells people that there's things that you can't handle on your own, or there's things you need help with. And especially as men, you know what? This is hard to do, because as men, okay, you're like, "Oh, you know, there's a difference between men and women." Yes. Okay, there's a huge difference between men and women. And one of the big things with men is that we want respect. Okay, we want reverence. I mean, you think about, like, when you think about the commandments with wives and husbands, what's the commandment that's given to wives? To submit unto their husbands and to give reverence unto their husbands. Okay, and the commandment of the husband is to love their wife. So what the wife ultimately needs is your love, care, compassion, you know, and obviously to love them enough to die for them, right? The Bible even goes that far, to give your life for them. But you know what husbands want? They want respect. They want reverence. They want you to look at them as the leader and respect them for that. And you know what? When that is our position and that's just how we're made, okay, it's a lot harder for us to say, "I need help." Okay. Now, what I'm talking about in most cases is just coming to the Lord. Coming to the Lord, casting all your care upon him, being humble to him, and just being honest with yourself that, hey, you know what? The things that I accomplish, it's not because I'm some great Christian that just does all these things, right? That'd be as crazy as me to say, you know what, all these salvations that we got this year is because of me. Because I'm the pastor of this church. And if I didn't pastor this church, it would have never happened. You know what? That is foolish, haughty, proud, Like, that's just ridiculous to think something like that, right? We're all in this together, and you know what? I need you as much as you need me, right? Not just to listen to me, but I need the fellowship. I need the exhortation. I need the, you know, the encouragement, you know, that comes from the congregation to keep preaching and all that. And so, you know, the thorn in the flesh for Paul, I believe, was there for a reason, is to keep him humble. And I'll say this. Why don't we just stay humble so we don't need a thorn in the flesh, you know? Because that's the thing, is that do you really want a thorn in the flesh? Because I think sometimes that needs to be there to keep someone humble. I'd rather just stay humble and then not have to have that, okay? But let's end with a word of prayer to Heavenly Father. We thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage dealing with Paul and his thorn in the flesh. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to learn from it. And ultimately, Lord, to be humble. And Lord, to submit ourselves unto you and unto one another, and to not be proud or haughty. And Lord, we just pray that you be with us throughout the rest of the day and as we go soul winning. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I forgot to mention that we may be having a baptism. A gentleman that got saved. So we're going to get the baptistry ready after the service and then have it ready for after the afternoon service. So just a heads up, you know, if you want to see a baptism, that'll be happening after the afternoon service.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to Song 145. Song 145. And if you will stand, we'll sing it as well with my soul. Song 145.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll,